The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends his life in a worthy cause, who, at best, after he wins, knows the thrills of high achievement, and if he fails, at least fails daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. The last conference we were talking about, in one way or another, praising God or thanking God for creation, and that all of creation is a person-to-person communication. But the receivers, we, receivers of the gifts of creation and the gifts of ourselves, can make them impersonal. That is, the word we use is objectify. And we have different objects. You could have object of derision, or an object of scorn, or an object of praise. But we are not objects, and God is not object. That's really to let everything be a part of the conversation. Well, Jesus, his whole life, works toward helping people understand that they are relationally related with God, that God wants to serve creation and not be so tied up with how are we going to relate with that God. What must we do? What's the proper thing to do? So for Ignatius, the proper thing is to be grateful and reverent, and that way you cannot help but share, distribute, serve. That the way, the great act of praise of God is the acceptance of my creation, that I am actually a personal gift from God to time, to space, to other persons. And what are we supposed to do? We are called to receive and distribute. And so we said last night that in the Eucharist, the Jewish prayer, take, bless, break, and distribute. And we said it, gratitude begins, or is a basis of generosity, and that nothing is mine, and I praise God for my gifts, and I praise God by reverencing them, even though they're limited. I praise God by sharing them in my limited way, whatever that is. So that the great praise of God is the acceptance of ourselves as human beings. Any other words or devotions are secondary to that. I thank God for me, but only as prelude to the realization that I am in a subject relationship. I receive the gifts of God gratefully, simply, humbly, and they are in preparation for distribution. I am in constant transformation for distribution. Okay? So the reason I move this way is that in Luke's Gospel, after the institution of the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, after, in a sense, renewing the Passover, recalling the Exodus. And if you've ever been to a celebration like that, it's a wonderful celebration. Recalling and singing and talking about how God has related personally with the whole nation of Israel. For the people of Israel, the creation of the universe is secondary to the creation of Israel as the people of God. That's what they constantly were celebrating in the Passover. And recalling it and singing and talking about it. So that in Luke 22, verse 24, so that after the institution of the Eucharist, that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, after that, they go off to the to a garden where they had gone before. And on the way, an argument arises, which of them is to be considered the greatest. So what are they doing? They're objectifying themselves. Who is going to be the dominator? Who is going to be the leader? And Jesus, knowing and hearing their argument, he says, let me tell you something. Who is the greater, the one who sits at table or the one who serves? And as Jesus gets closer and closer to the final consecration of his death, when he really says, this is my body on the cross, he says, obviously, the one who is greater is the one who sits at table, is the one who's sitting, not the one who serves, but I am one who serves. The closer Jesus gets to the cross, the closer he gets to defining himself. This is who he is. I am one who serves, and I serve you person to person. One of the important elements, I think, is that it's not exactly right that we serve God. God serves us. And we who are served by God do not serve God. We serve God's people. And that's a huge change. And Ignatius, in the exercises, is moving us more and more for distribution, for sharing, for service, for personally helping others experience their creation and help in whatever form to I serve with Christ creating life in others. I hope that makes sense because it's so central. We don't go off to a temple or even a church. We don't go to Mass to serve God. We put ourselves in a position to be served by Jesus. That's what we do at services. The service is not I'm serving God something. No. It's that he serves me and then says, let's serve together. Let's go out and be missioned by my service of you that you might serve others. And by service, my little offering is, it's not serving others, it's helping God continue their creation. That we stay faithful. We are in the arena of life and we do the great, with great hopes to assist anyone whom I meet, anyone who comes into my arena. I am ordained by baptism to treat them as gifts and to treat them with the attitude that they provide me an opportunity that they be more who they really are. So I don't objectify them Objectification, as we said, is all about how can I use you for me? I use you for me. I take you out of your personhood and I make you a thing. And it's all about selfishness. So I can objectify anything and misuse it, abuse it. It can be another person. It can be vegetation or animals, and Pope Francis talks about that so much in taking care of the creation. Reverence it. Don't misuse it. So if objectification is all about me, then subjectification or ministry or sharing or distribution or service is all about what can I do generously to help God give you more of you. That's a great way to live, and that's what Jesus is saying. I am a servant at the table of life and at your personal table to bring you to life. And you can see that, say, if you can, to read the last discourse. It starts in chapter 13. We'll go there soon. 13 through 17. And it's all about what he is going to do. I have come that you may have life. I am God's servant. You may look at the prophet Isaiah from chapters 40 to 55. And within there are four what they call servant songs. They are not prophecies of Jesus. They are prophecies of what the nation Israel should do and what the people of Israel should do. But Jesus is the servant of God and trusts in his Father, his God, and extends life. I am the vine and you are the branches. I give you life. That's my service of you. And I ask you to enter into that too. So who is the greatest? It's the one who enters into the arena of God's creation. That's right. And so he is heading for the great act of service. He is going to give his life that we might have life. He is going to reverence who he is. We are watching the obedient servant when we pray with the Passion. But his whole life. One very important thing. We are not saved by the death of Jesus. We are saved by his life, death, and resurrection. What's the difference? His whole life, and it says it in Philippians chapter 2, his whole life was a life of obedience. That is, the Latin word for obedience comes, it's the Latin word to hear. Audire comes from that. Abaudire is obedience. And he listened to who he was. We are saved by a whole life of obedience, not one singular act, as if death was separated from life. It's one act, and it's a whole act. And he stayed faithful in the arena with sweat and blood and fidelity, risking. Okay, so then so he goes to his garden of obedience, let's call that. In John 13, let's go there. In John's Gospel, there is no narrative of the institution of the body and blood of Jesus. Today happens to be, in the Catholic Church, the feast of the body and blood of Jesus. Corpus Christi. There is no institution narrative of the Eucharist, but there is the institution of service. So in John's community, which is about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the community knows that it gathers around the Eucharist. But what is the consequence of the death of Jesus? What is the consequence of being served by Jesus? What is the consequence of the Eucharist? And so it's no longer any discussion about the institution of the Eucharist. It's the institution of service. And so he is defining himself. Remember I said the closer he gets to his death, the more clear is his definition of himself. And he then, the very first thing, instead, while they were at table, just like the institution narratives, while they were at table, he does not take bread, but he takes off his outer garment. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. He takes off he strips himself of everything except being a servant. And he poured water into a basin and he washes the feet of the apostles. And then he comes to Peter and Peter says, no, I cannot let you serve me. And he says, if you don't let me serve you, you will not know who I am. You will not want to be a part of me. And if I can't serve you, you will not be able to serve others. He says, you will have no, unless I wash your feet, you will have no inheritance with me. You will have no part in my being servant. So he washes the feet of the apostles, and then he, when it's over, he says, okay, in a sense, this is just in a metaphor, I have given you life. I have given you a participation. You have shared in me. Just it's that way Eucharistic. You have received who I really am. And then he says, okay, I have given you an example. So at the Eucharist institution narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the synoptics, he says, as often as you do this, remember me. Okay, and we say that at the Catholic Mass. Here he says, as often as you do this in memory of me. It's all about, can we let Jesus serve us? Can we let God create us and continue our creation? Can I let my humanity be constantly washed, feet being the closest thing to earth of our bodies? Can I let my earthliness be constantly served by this serving God? And that's a tremendous change, isn't it? That for centuries and eons, it's we will go and we will do. We will sacrifice this and that, and we will do all kinds of service to render God benevolent to us. And now we have a God who asks for the humility to receive, to be obedient, to listen to put ourselves in a position constantly to be comforted and given to for the purpose of continuing that service. So again, I say Jesus never said, you just stay right there. He said, I wash your feet, now go wash other people's feet. I feed you, you go be Eucharist for other people. I heal you that you might enter into the healing process of creation, of the lives of others. So that's, and I would like us to pray with, and for a while, with the revolution of the image of God. Because that's what it is. We give other people their worthness by serving them, by washing their feet in the simplest ways, by listening to them, by walking with them. I really, really believe that most people are walking around this world waiting for someone to listen to them. I would call it the sacrament of listening to the sacred words. Would be, tell me more. to really let people tell their stories, to listen to them, and that way really enter into the subject relationship with them, rather than they're an object of wasting my time. I don't want to listen to them. I'll tell them, give them 1 minute. Help them know who they are. Help them know who they are to God by how they are to you. Imagine that. What a wonderful way to live. Well, that's the way Jesus lived. He lived obediently to himself as servant, even to the end. That's what Philippians is saying, chapter 2. He said he became obedient even unto death, even to death on the cross. But he did not cling to godliness as something to be cherished and possessed, but emptied himself of that to take upon himself the dignity of a servant. And then he looks at us and says, can you come with me and can you wash other people's feet? Not according to anybody else's way of doing it, but your way, your unique way. So we're not serving God as if God were indolent and passive up there far away, that we then serve God's people. Hold on to this, that we are then an incarnation of Jesus. In baptism, we enter into Christ, and we enter into Christ as servant. I did not come to be served, but to serve. Over and over again, he is saying, I am sent to serve you so that you know who you are. That's a great service. I come that you may know who you are, receive who you are, and the more you receive who you are, the more you will be freed to distribute who you are. And of course, we get tempted, we're not enough, can only serve this way or that way. No, serve many ways. But it's all about, you see, entering into God's, not strict redemption, but entering into God's continuing creation, bringing life and bringing recovery of life to the people of God. And who are the people of God? Are they only white people? I had an Irish grandmother, and every phone call I ever remember, she said, now be good and remember, God loves his own. And we knew exactly whom she meant. Not just the Irish, but just our family. We were God's own. And she really believed that. She lived that. God loves his own. Now his own have broadened. And we have a responsibility, responding to Jesus, to wash the feet of those who threaten us by being different. And Jesus related with foreigners, different people, lepers, the blind, the lame. Because, as you know, in the time of Jesus, any physical defect was a result of sin. So anything that you did not relate with, the lepers or the blind are always on the curb, the sinners are up in a tree, or they're not to be contacted. You don't have association with them, and Jesus did. And Jesus didn't have boundaries and walls and alienations. And he asks us to embrace all of creation. Well, that's very difficult because we are selective, protective by nature. So that our conversion is a bit of a change of our nature, of our natural inclinations to protection. And he says, go beyond your comfort zone. You got to respect boundaries and all, but to go, just to try to go where you think you would be frightened. That's where Jesus sends us to serve. Are we serving God? No, we are serving with Christ. And God is continually sending us. So he takes us, blesses us, breaks us from our singular objectificational name and says, now go and distribute me to others. So we're praying with a change in the image of God that is so easy to have, that God is up there and we are to bow and offer incense and all these things. Now, let God serve us. And then you can go back into Luke's gospel and just watch Jesus serving and asking his friends to serve as well. So you might look, if you can find them, the servant songs, especially in Isaiah 53, that what they call the suffering servant song, and that, but remember, that's a prophecy not of Jesus, but a prophecy of Israel, really. If Israel is going to be faithful, this is what's going to occur. But Jesus, as the new Israel, receives treatment. So stay with Luke and stay with John 13. Just imagine, just use your imagination. Just ponder, what is it to let your feet be washed? What would you do with that? Would you let Jesus wash your feet? And go into the rest of 13 and 14, what they call the last discourse, the graduation talk that Jesus is giving to his graduating apostles. And just be peaceful and watchful.